Today we're looking at John 15 as we continue this series, the second week that we're really talking about mission, the mission calling of the church. Anthony preached on the Great Commission last week. Today we're looking at John 15. For my entire Christian life, from almost the very beginning when I first became a Christian in college, John 15 has always been way up there as one of my favorite, top five favorite chapters of the Bible. So it's a real joy to preach on it today. So follow God's word, verses 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Some of you perhaps have heard the very familiar quote of Steve Jobs, the founder, president of Apple, who led that company to be a powerful worldwide force. And he once said, "We are here to make a dent in the universe. We're here to make a dent in the universe. Why bother even being here if we're not going to do that?" And a variation on that, when he was recruiting John Sculley to come work for Apple, John Sculley was a business executive with the Pepsi company. And his words to him when he was recruiting were, "What are you going to do? Are you going to sell sugar water the rest of your life? Or do you want to come with me and change the world?" And John Sculley did. He came over to Apple. Well, Steve Jobs, you know, had a pretty big vision of how Apple computers would change the world. And I'm sure we could argue that in many ways they did. But how much, if that's true, that Apple has changed the world, how much more do we need to hear the word of Jesus today saying, "Are you going to give your life to trivial pursuits, the equivalent of selling sugar water? Or do you want to come with me and embrace my plan and being involved in changing the world with the gospel?" That's what we're talking about today, that call that he gives to us to be his representatives in the world and to effect change through the power of the gospel. Jesus in the gospels continually is referred to as the sent one, the one who's sent 44 times in the gospels. But then he makes the transition and says, "Now you are sent also. If you trust in me, if you know me by faith, you, every one of you, is also sent to serve the world and to make a difference for the gospel. And he says, I'm inviting you to do that as my friends in this inner circle. I love those verses here. Now, let me just say this before we get into the outline. I would say in terms of the mission, vision, and calling of this church, the Lord has done so much here over the years, and I stand humbled by what he has done in terms of our impact on the world, the missionaries that have gone out, the ministries we support, and all the rest. Praise the Lord for all that he's done. But there's definitely an already not yet to this emphasis. And my prayer, and I hope your prayer too, for the future of New Life Drescher, is that the future will be bigger and better for this church in terms of impact on the world through a new generation being raised up who will serve the Lord here and overseas, through boomers at your stage of life making radical decisions about how you're going to serve the Lord, through our callings in the workplace and in our neighborhoods, serving the Lord and spreading the gospel, connected with ministries like ESL, following the example of Kelly and Randy Ardumian, moving from here to Northeast Philadelphia in the middle of where all the immigrants live who are part of ESL. My prayer is that the next 10, 20, 30 years, we'll see some pretty amazing things happen here. Praise the Lord for what he's already done. But there needs to be more, and there can be more. So having said that, let me share some thoughts with you. And I want to, as we talk about this mission calling and mission vision, we're going to look at the centrality of mission, the motivation of mission, the power behind it, and the joy. So 4 points: centrality, motivation, power, and joy. In terms of centrality, I think it's clear in this passage that Jesus is talking about missionary fruit when he talks about going and bearing much fruit. My whole Christian life, I've loved this passage. But I have to be honest with you. When I've talked with people and taught on this passage or preached, I've usually emphasized the individual side of fruit. My growth, your growth as an individual in holiness, in sanctification, following the Lord and all the rest. And I think that's certainly in view in the passage. But I think even more important in the passage is this big view of fruit through the spread of the kingdom. Fruit meaning other lives being changed, other people coming to Jesus. Yes, it includes my growth, but it also includes others coming to faith. So when Jesus says this here in verses 8 and 16, "By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove to me my disciples." 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Much fruit, fruit that will last. What is he talking about? It's definitely your growth, but it includes that kingdom expansion. And he says, I want that to be your passion. I want that to be your burden. I want that to be your longing, your yearning, that you will see the gospel spread in that way. And it's a calling that affects all of us. So here's a great quote from Jack Miller. "What we're calling for is a rethinking of the Great Commission, to read it so as to see that it is defining the church in the most radical terms. The missionary mandate is not simply to send missionaries into the harvest field. It certainly is that. But the entire church is a sent church, a commissioned body that is itself involved in the harvesting task." Okay, do you hear that? What that means is that if you are a follower of Jesus, you say, yes, I love Jesus, he's my Lord and my Savior, what Jack says is right. You are one of the sent ones into the world. You can't just say, yeah, I, belong to a church where we send missionaries overseas and we support ministries in the city of Philadelphia and all the rest. The Lord wants you to wrestle with that. Oh, it's talking about me and what I'm going to do in my neighborhood or on my job or at my school or whatever. We are all sent, not just a few, not just the best, as we sometimes say. We want to send out our best, but not just those, every one of us. So someone used a metaphor like this to describe the church. He said, as a pastor, and he was saying, I'm afraid that all too often within the church, we think of the church as something like a cruise ship, a cruise liner. And, you know, the mindset we bring is, hey, going on a cruise is pretty nice. People wait on you, and you get nice programming and good food and all the rest, and they take care of your kids and all the rest. Sometimes we think of the church that way. The church is there to meet my felt needs and help me to enjoy myself and entertain my kids and teach my kids and all the rest. But it's receive, 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 you know, on the cruise ship of the church. He said, if we work with that image, we're in trouble, because that's not what the Bible would encourage. And his variation on the ship metaphor is this, which doesn't totally work, but it works better than cruise ship. He said, I think we should think of the church as an aircraft carrier. Okay, you get it? On the aircraft carrier, we all have our individual planes. We land on the aircraft carrier, we get refueled, we get some good food, we get the rest that we need, but then we're sent back out on the mission that the Lord has sent us on. And that's the way we need to see the church, so that when you come here, it's like coming to the aircraft carrier to be deployed. Now, I don't like the image because we think of dropping bombs and, you know, going into that kind of battle, but if you think of it as being sent to the ministry that the Lord has called you to, it's a great image. And it applies to all of us. And he says, I will go with you. I think you all know, I hope you all know, that we live in an increasingly post-Christian culture. You read results of surveys in our country. Every time a new survey comes out, the percentage of people in our nation that, when asked for religious affiliation, say none, that number is going up steadily and, frankly, at kind of alarming rates. The number of people in our country who say, I have no religious affiliation. A survey was taken in the UK, United Kingdom, not too long ago. 70% of everyone surveyed there said they had no intentions or expectations of ever going to any kind of church service, not even at Christmas, Easter, for a wedding or funeral for the rest of their life. 70% of people in the UK. So what does that mean? For those who are followers of Christ, we can't, with those trends, we cannot wait for people to come to us or to come into the church. We need to see that the Lord has called us to represent Him in the world around us, in all the settings where we have normal relationships, in our neighborhoods and jobs and schools and all of the rest. And He promises to be with us as we go. He sends us. You see that here in John 20. Jesus said, "Peace be after the resurrection, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when He said this, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I love the way Christopher Wright puts it. He says this: Jesus did not give a mission to His church. He formed a church for His mission. That's why we're here. That's why we've been formed, for that mission to impact the world. Okay, that's centrality. How about motivation? What if the Lord has called us to advance His kingdom and to carry out this mission, the Great Commission in our world, what's going to be the motivation? Where will the motivation come from in our lives? Will it come simply from saying, It's His command. It's a requirement. It's a duty. I need to do it. Well, that can be part of it. But unless there's more than that, believe me, I don't think you're going to get very far. If it's just duty, I have to do it. I think the whole idea of Jesus saying, I no longer address you as servants, but now I address you as friends, is that he invites us into his inner circle. He says, this is my plan. I want you to get excited about it. And I want this to be the passion of your lives. I want you to link arms with me and link arms with each other and live out this calling in the world. The people, and I think many of you have probably observed this in others, the people who go the farthest in serving the Lord, the people who do the most for the Lord, the people who take the biggest risks and make the biggest sacrifices are generally those people that are overwhelmed with what Jesus has done for them. And that's why they're doing it. You know, John puts it, 1 John says, we love because he first loved us. We love others because he first loved us. The more you know how much he has loved you, the more you would be motivated to serve others and, yeah, take radical steps. Jesus says in our passage here in 12 and 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. What's going to motivate you to lay down your life for others? To do some pretty radical, daring, out of the box, out of your comfort zone things. What's going to motivate you? It's knowing that Jesus did it for you first. Some of you know the name Nicholas Zinzendorf was a leader in the 1700s, 18th century in Germany, of a great movement of believers that became a great missionary movement, the Moravian movement. And there's a story about him, about where that motivation and where that life change came for him. And interestingly, it was when he was struck and undone and totally overwhelmed by a painting of Jesus dying for us, suffering on the cross. And the visual of it had such an impact on him as he saw what Jesus did for us, that he was melted, he was overwhelmed, he was undone, and in response to that painting, his whole life changed. You know, he had heard the content before, but something about the visual of that painting impacted him, and he ended up saying, Lord, you've done this for me. What can I do for you in response? And that led to an amazing missions movement. And I'll come back to that and tell one story related to it. But, you know, when we believe the gospel and really believe the gospel about what Christ did for us, it leads to us becoming like the gospel, knowing that the Lord is with you, knowing that he will be with us even when he's calling us to do daring things and challenging things that we feel we're not ready for. So here's the story. And some of you, I'm sure, have heard this before. Out of that movement, the Moravian movement in Germany, two young men, single men in their 20s, heard this story of thousands of African slaves in the West Indies who were owned by a slave owner who was not open to anyone bringing the gospel to them. He was not open to any missionary, any clergyman, any way of them being exposed to the gospel. These two young men in their 20s said, well, there's only one thing to do. If he won't let us in another way, we will sell ourselves into slavery, so that we can live among those folks and share Jesus with them. Because Jesus came a long distance for us, and he entered, as it were, you know, a servant, a humble servant, this world for us. Can't we do it for others? And it's an amazing story. They didn't stay there for the rest of their lives, but they had quite a fruitful ministry for a number of years. And when they were leaving Europe, when they were leaving Copenhagen in Denmark on their ship, bound for the West Indies, to be sold into slavery, surrounded by many people from their movement, praying for them, saying goodbye to them, weeping, some wondering, is this worth it? Is this a wise thing to do? As that ship left the dock, and these two young men are looking at all of their loved ones and friends who are there for them, what was the message they wanted them to hear? This is what they said. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. What was motivating them? They knew that Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, did that because of the joy set before him. And they knew that by sharing the gospel with these slaves and seeing slaves come out of darkness into light and to know Jesus as Savior, that would bring joy to his heart. That's what motivated them. And that was what was going to bring joy to their hearts as well. And, you know, that's a very dramatic example, obviously, but in lots of big and small ways, the Lord is calling us to follow in their footsteps and say, yes, I want to honor you in a way that will enable the gospel to spread to the rest of the world. How about power? Where will the power? That's the motivation. Where will the power for gospel ministry like this come from? Back in John 14, here's what Jesus says, and this is an astounding promise. He says, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus is saying that through prayer, through you asking me to be with you, through my promise that I will be with you and I'll never abandon you, you will see power come upon you. You know, really, when we do evangelism, when we share the gospel, when we want to see a person come to Christ, you are faced, I hope you realize it if you're a Christian, we're faced with doing the impossible. The Lord calls us to go and bear fruit, and it's something that you and I don't have the power to bring about. And so what do? When you realize that, you pray. You go to your knees. You say, Lord, please show up. Would your Spirit do what I cannot do myself? Would you open blind eyes? Would you give a new heart to this person who has a heart of stone? Because I don't have the power to change a heart. I don't have the power to open eyes. I cannot do it myself, but you can. And he loves to hear prayers like that. And he loves to work. So here's the way John Piper puts it, speaking about prayer. Prayer is the splicing of our limp wire to the lightning bolt of heaven. I always think of the Michael J. Fox movie, Back to the Future. You know, image of that, the lightning bolt coming down and empowering that car. When I read this quote, connecting to the lightning bolt of heaven, how astonishing it is that God wills to do his work through people. It is doubly astonishing that he ordains to fulfill his plans by being asked to do so by us. God loves to bless his people, but even more, he loves to do it in answer to prayer. The secret is calling out on the Lord in prayer, asking him to come, and then his promise to be there and to work and to do what we cannot do ourselves. And he says, I will bless you and I will cause the gospel to spread. And then lastly, the joy of mission. And here in our text, we see Jesus say this. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. When we follow the Lord and do what He's called us to do along these lines, guess what? He promises to bless you and me with real joy that is unlike any joy you can find anywhere else in the world. And it's not a joy where we're using the Lord as a means to an end, saying, Lord, I can't be happy unless you give me perfect help. I can't be happy unless you give me a wonderful spouse. I can't be happy unless you give me a great job. I can't be happy unless you solve this relationship problem. We're not using the Lord as a means to an end. He's calling us to be joyful in Him, not using Him as a means to an end, but joyful in His kingdom and His kingdom expansion and growth. St. Augustine said this about that real joy that the Lord wants us to find in Him. There is a joy that is not given to those who do not love you, but only to those who love you for your own sake. You yourself are their joy. Happiness is to rejoice in you and for you and because of you. This is true happiness, and there is no other. This is real joy. So, a few months ago, I came across this quote, and it was in a podcast somewhere. I forget where exactly it came from, but it has stuck with me. And this person was saying, give yourself to those things in life that will continue to give you joy 1,000 years from now. And I have been thinking about that for months. Give yourself to those things that will still give you joy 1,000 years from now, or 10,000 years from now, or 100,000 years from now. When you think about that, you think, okay, that automatically eliminates a lot of things where I try to find my joy right now, automatically. But what will continue to give you joy 1,000 or 10,000 years from now? Think about it. And I think it pretty much boils down to two things. The Lord, because if you're a believer and you go home to be with Him in glory, you will continue to rejoice in Him forever and ever and ever. And you will sing His praises forever and ever and ever, and it will never get boring, and you will love doing it, right? And you will rejoice in Him. Number one, the Lord. What's number two? Others, people. You and I, if you're a believer, will be rejoicing in what God has done in the lives of other people you know. Long after your house and your car and this, that, and the other, all the stuff of this world is gone, guess what? We'll endure forever and ever in the Lord's presence, people. And you will be rejoicing in those people that you had the privilege of investing in this world, seeing them come to faith in Christ, seeing them grow in Christ, people that you were able to disciple and nurture and mentor in the Lord. Give yourself to that will give you joy now and will give you joy forever. So some of you know that at the first service today, we had the unbelievable privilege of receiving John Lee, who's been around our church for many years, but not as a believer. We had the privilege of receiving him into membership, and I baptized him. John's been worshiping here faithfully for something like 12 or more years. More recently, has come to a clear faith, saying, I belong to Jesus and I want to follow him. And for a number of years, I've had meetings with him, a lot of breakfast meetings with John through all the stages of his pilgrimage. When I think of what are the things that will give me joy 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years, I think of all the John Lees that the Lord has given me the privilege of knowing and watching them come out of darkness into light, to come to the Lord. Jesus says, that's real joy. And that's the joy, he says in John 16, the very next chapter. He says that that's the joy that no one can take away from you. No one. There are all kinds of other temporary joys that we give ourselves to. And we try to find our happiness and our meaning, identity here, there, and everywhere. And frankly, a lot of those things end up destroying you if you're living your life apart from Jesus. But there is real joy in Him that will never be taken from you and that will be yours way into the future, forever and ever. Jesus says, that's the joy that I want you to know, that I want you to have. That was the joy set before Him. That's what motivated Him to go to the cross, because of that joy of seeing us come to faith in Him. Let me share this story, very abbreviated. I know I've shared it before, but it's so fitting here. The story of Lillian Krager, a woman about 100 years ago in New York City in Manhattan, who got to know a couple of young African-American women who came to faith in Jesus. They wanted to join her church in Midtown Manhattan. And because of the terrible policies of that church, they were not allowed to because of the color of their skin. She got involved in a ministry, a Bible study ministry with them and their friends up in Harlem. When she did that, sharing Christ with them and seeing others come to faith, her family pushed her away because they didn't approve of what she was doing. And then her fiancé, she was engaged, gave her an ultimatum. And he said, it's them or me. If you continue this ministry, I'm going to break our engagement. She believed that the Lord had called her to this ministry. He broke off the engagement. And from what I can tell, reading about her, I don't think she ever got married or had children. At the time that he was breaking that engagement with her, she came across this passage in Isaiah 54 that became really her life passage. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. That became her life verse. And though she didn't have physical children, she had hundreds of spiritual children. And she found joy in that. And Isaiah says, sing, break forth into singing, cry aloud. Well, she did. You know, that's what the Lord wants for all of us, to have that kind of joy that can never be taken away. My prayer is that not just a few in this church, you know, not just the professionals, not just the official missionaries, not just the ones that seem to be more evangelistic naturally. My prayer is that lots and lots of people, and most people in this church, will know that kind of joy by being involved in Jesus' mission to the world. And whether you're a boomer making decisions about your future and retirement, whether you're in your 20s deciding about a career path, or whether you're in your teens and thinking, what am I going to do with my life beyond these teenage years? Or in the middle range, wherever you are, I'm praying the Lord will speak to you and that there will be things stirring up in this church. And we'll see some pretty exciting things happening here in our midst and through this church, church planning, whatever, in the years to come. May the Lord pour out His Spirit upon us and bear much fruit. One of my heroes, as many of you know, is Rosemary Miller, Jack Miller's widow. Big, huge influence in my life and Sue's life. And here's what she said. She's 91. She's in London. She's still serving the Lord actively, engaged with all kinds of people from India and Pakistan, sharing Jesus, loving these women. And in a recent prayer update, she said this. 91 years old, still serving the Lord. She said, it's a privilege to be here. and I can still bear fruit in old age because you pray. Praise the Lord. She is still bearing fruit, the kind of fruit that Jesus talks about in this passage. And we can too. You can too. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the promise of this passage, for what you promise to do in us and through us, weak as we are, through your presence and the power of the Spirit in our lives. And Lord, I do pray that you'd give to our church family here a real vision for what this can mean for us in the years to come, and that you would do some really wonderful things, raising up a new generation, helping people to make wonderful decisions to follow you as they come to transitions in their lives. Lord, I pray that you'd pour out your Spirit and do great things. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.